The Lord be with you. Jesus said, tear down this temple, and in 3 days I will rebuild it. On December 7th, 1941, Japan bombed Pearl Harbor. The next day, thousands of Americans enlisted to serve in our armed forces, and among those people was a member of our congregation, Kenneth Robertson. We sometimes call him KR, or Ken for short. KR was 18 years old on the day after Pearl Harbor was bombed. He went down to the recruiter and signed up, and the recruiter said to him, well, what part of the military do you want to serve in? Now, KR wanted to serve in the Marines, but he thought it would be presumptuous of him to say so. So what he said was, I don't know, but let's get over there, let's kick butt, and let's get home. Now, I've modified slightly what he said. He didn't say kick butt, yes. But the recruiter heard this and said, you're in the Marines. You see, KR wanted to protect his family and his country. And to do that, he knew he needed power. He needed to be bigger than himself. He needed to be part of something that was big enough and powerful enough to give the protection his family and his country needed. And in his mind, there was nothing bigger or more powerful than the United States Marine Corps. But there was a problem. You see, not too long before, in high school, KR had fallen out of a tree. He had broken his back. He'd been in a full-body cast and had worn a back brace for 8 months, which meant that when he went in for the physical, the doctor took one look at him and said, you can't be a Marine. In many ways, the first 11 books of the Bible are about a family, the children of Abraham, who slowly get bigger over time. They become a tribe, the Hebrew people, and then they become the nation of Israel. And as they grow, as they get bigger, they continually look for ways to take up power, to protect themselves, to protect their family, to protect their nation. But every time they seek to take up power, there's always a problem. So first they were slaves in Egypt, but Moses took up the power of divine plagues to set them free. But they don't trust in God. That's the problem. And so they end up wandering the wilderness for 40 years. Eventually, they make it to the promised land. And so they take up the power of becoming an army to claim that land for themselves. But there's a problem. They're divided, and so they spend more time fighting each other than their common enemy. Until eventually, they take up the power of a single monarch, a king, King David, who unifies them. But there's a problem. King David is terrible at managing his family, and he's worse at managing a kingdom, and so the royal family just constantly keeps killing each other. But God doesn't give up on the Hebrew people, and KR didn't give up either. He received that piece of paper that said he wasn't fit to be a Marine, but our country was at war, and so they sent him to the barracks anyway to let someone figure out something to do with him. And he said that people hassled him about the idea that this boy with a bad back was going to be a Marine. But one night, a captain came down to the barracks, and the captain said to KR, son, do you want to go home? KR said, no, sir. And so the captain said, well then, get out there and do what you can do. And that's exactly what KR did. He went out there and did all those things you think of in basic training, climbing walls and climbing through mud, giving sweat, blood, and tears with a bad back. And against all odds, KR proved that he had what it took to become a Marine. And we have a picture of him here, 18 years old, in his dress greens. There he is. Let's give a round of applause for KR, yeah. Against all odds, the Hebrew people, in the span of 500 years, they go from being escaped slaves to being a major regional power. King Solomon, we hear in 1 Kings 5, is at the height of Israel's power. He says that he now has, the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. He says he has neither adversary nor misfortune. And in this moment of peace and power, what he chooses to do is to build a temple for the Lord, a place for people to know God's power here on earth. And this temple, it's not just a church. It's not even a cathedral. It is a building to rival the wonders of the world. King Solomon enters into a trade agreement with the king of the Phoenicians in Lebanon so that they might send down luxury goods of these cedar trees carved by master craftsmen. King Solomon drafts 30,000 men out of Israel to build this edifice. Throughout history, humans across the world build these giant buildings that historians call monumental architecture. Everything from the pyramids in Egypt to Stonehenge in England, even along the Mississippi River 1,000 years ago, they built giant mounds. These buildings never serve any practical purpose. And yet people invest so much resources, so much labor into constructing them. And historians have pondered why. And one of the best explanations I've heard is these buildings point to a society's power. The idea goes that the people in that society can point to that building and say, if our leaders can mobilize the resources and the manpower to build that, imagine the resources they can mobilize to protect us. World War II, the United States mobilized more resources and manpower than at any other point in human history. And KR was part of that mobilization effort. In the Marines, KR was trained to be a radio operator and a machine gunner for a bomber. And in that moment, when he had taken up all that power to protect his family, just before his platoon was sent to be shipped out, his father died. All the power of the United States Marine Corps couldn't save his dad from a heart attack. King Solomon says now, "The Lord my God has given me rest on every side. I have neither adversary nor misfortune." Oh yes, power has made sure that Solomon has peace on every side, but what about with inside? What about inside himself? 1,000 years after King Solomon builds that temple for the first time, Jesus goes to that same temple. It's been rebuilt a few times since then. He goes to that same temple, and what he sees in that temple is that its heart is clogged. Its heart is clogged with people who are selling livestock for sacrifice. It's clogged with people who've got tables set up to exchange currencies, to take your coins and trade them for temple-approved coins at a cost. This place of prayer, in which people were supposed to come and learn to trust God's power, has become a marketplace where people have come to trust the power of money. And everyone knows it, and to be frank, most people are okay with it because that money funds this temple, and this temple is an institution of power. Its power protects Jewish identity in the midst of Roman occupation. This temple stands as a symbol that Jews won't become Roman, that the people of God won't become people of Caesar. And as I say all this, let me be clear. Lutherans, we have a long tradition of supporting institutions, right? We Lutherans, we love building things. We love building churches and hospitals. We proudly serve in the military and in government. We have a long history of taking up worldly power to protect people. And that is a good and right thing. But here is the truth. All the power of this world, be it found in institutions, in governments, in the military, while it can and should protect, it cannot save. The powers of this world, they can give bread to the hungry, but they can't tell you what you are truly hungry for. The powers of this world, they can give you clothing to wear, but they can't see your deepest shame and clothe you in unconditional love. The powers of this world, they can put a value on your life, but they cannot convince you that your life has infinite value. The powers of this world can protect, but only God can save. And sometimes we are so eager for the protection of this world that we are willing to sell anything for it. We are willing to sell our souls. We are willing to sell even God. And in that moment, what we end up with is protection without salvation. And all that is slavery. From the night of Passover in the book of Exodus, God has been working to set God's people free from slavery. And so it is on the Passover that Jesus goes to the temple, goes to this institution, this symbol of power for his own people, and he makes a whip of cords and he begins to drive out the livestock. He turns over the tables of the money changers. Jesus begins to strip worldly power from the temple. When K.R.'s father died, the military gave him leave to go to his father's funeral. Now, K.R.'s family was in Desert Island in Maine. And at this point, K.R. had been shipped to Camp Pendleton in Southern California. That is a big distance, and the government gave him leave to go to his father's funeral, but it did not give him resources to do so, which meant that K.R. had to hitchhike and hop trains to get across the largest distance in the lower 48 states. I asked K.R. how he felt about having to go to his father's funeral at this moment in history, and he said it was the same thing that when he signed up for the Marines. Let's get over there, let's kick butt, and let's get back. Once again, I have modified slightly what he said. K.R. got to his father's funeral as fast as he could, and then he got back to Camp Pendleton as fast as he could. But by the time he had gotten back, his platoon had already been shipped out overseas to the Pacific Theater. And so what K.R. was told was that he would stay at Camp Pendleton. He would protect the California coast. If he were needed, they'd send him overseas, but until then, he'd support the war effort at home. And I will say, as important as his presence in California was for our war effort, for our protection, the truth is, this is a man who had fought his own body to become a Marine. This is a man who had trained to shoot a machine gun out of a bomber. This is a man who had crossed this continent three times in order to serve with his platoon because he wanted to take up the power to protect his family and his nation. And for him to be told he wasn't going to do those things in the way that he thought could only feel like he was being stripped of power. When Jesus cleanses the temple and kicks out the money changers and the market and all the things that fund it and keep that temple powerful, people have questions. They want him to give them a sign for doing this. By what authority does he get to kick people out of the temple? What right does Jesus have to take away our power? And it's interesting. Jesus, you know, he doesn't call down fire from heaven, right? He's got power. He doesn't snap his fingers and make an army of angels appear. He doesn't make any claim to worldly power or even often offer to protect the people in that temple. Instead, what Jesus says is, tear down this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. And the people are pretty perplexed by this because this temple has been built over generations. What does he think he can do building it in 3 days? But of course, the temple that Jesus is talking about, it's not a building. It's his body. Because the truth is, the true temple, the true place where God's power is revealed on this earth is not made out of rocks. It's made out of relationships. It is through human relationships, through sacrificial love, that God's power is experienced here on earth. The powers of this world, they take up power to protect, but Jesus Christ lays down his life in order to save. This next bit, KR didn't tell me, but I see the hand of God in KR not being shipped overseas. Because when KR's father died, KR had two brothers. One was 6 years old, and one was 6 months old. Our nation needed soldiers to go overseas and kick butt. But there were two little boys in Maine who needed their big brother to come home and to love. Our country asked KR to take up power to protect. And so he became a Marine, and the motto of the Marines is Semper Fidelis, always faithful. And KR was faithful to his country's call. But then his country asked him to lay down that power, to give up the life that he had known, and to go home to save our nation's soul. And once again, KR was always faithful. KR went from being a part of the biggest, most powerful institution the world had ever seen. He went back and became part of a little family in a tiny town in a forgotten corner of this country. KR went from being someone who would fly in a bomber to someone who would drive a taxi. He went from someone who carried a rifle to someone who carried golf clubs as a caddy so he could provide money for his mother. KR went from being a fighter to being a father figure for his brothers. He gave them what he had, his humor and his tenacity, but most of all, he gave them the promise that there is someone in this world who would give up everything, who would lay down his life for them. And in KR, those brothers, they knew the saving love of Jesus. I asked KR, I said, what was the hardest part about serving in the military in World War II, and he said it was going from his own life and jumping into another. And I said, do you mean when you joined up with the Marines? And he said, no, when he came back to take care of his family. When the Marines, he had his own life. He was strong and he was powerful. And he was asked to give that up to be weak. He was asked to do what every veteran in this country is asked to do, to take up power to protect, but just as important, to give up that power afterwards, to lay down their life to save the nation of this, to save the soul of this nation. We call that sacrificial love. When we are willing to lay down our life so that Christ's love may raise up someone else. And sacrificial love is the hardest thing in the world, in part because sacrificial love, by definition, means that we have to be willing to give up the symbols and sources of worldly strength and status. And what that means is for us to have the strength to live out Christ's sacrificial love, we have to find a source of strength that doesn't come from this world. We need a temple built not out of lifeless rocks, but out of living relationships. And friends, that living temple is Jesus. That living temple is Jesus who Even when there is peace, there is not peace on every side. He can provide the peace within. He is a living temple, made not out of rocks, but of relationships, a temple not that we enter into, but who we discover within ourselves, and we can discover him in ourselves through prayer. I think sometimes we think prayer is saying the right words to get what we want. It's not. Prayer is connecting ourselves to a divine strength which the world cannot take. We pray so that when we have to make choices to live out Christ's love, when we have to make choices to sacrifice for the sake of our neighbor, that they might know God's salvation, choices that mean we maybe have less money than we would otherwise, choices that mean maybe we are less popular than we would be otherwise, choices that mean we put ourselves at risk. When it feels like the world is tearing us down and we feel so small, we need in that moment a God who is with us in the rubble. That God is Jesus, who is gladly torn down with us so that we might rise with him to new life. Prayer is the way that we discover Christ is with us in every moment, no matter how strong or how weak we feel. If you have a prayer practice, please do it. If you don't have a prayer practice, let me give you this simple one to try for this week. When you wake up, when you sleep, and when you eat, thank God for what God has given you in that moment. And then say this simple prayer that Jesus prays right before he is torn down on the cross for our sake. He prays, and I have it here on a slide, "Lord, not what I will, but what you will." May that be your prayer this week. If you are by yourself, pray it by yourself. But if you are with someone else, reach out and take them by the hand. Pray this prayer together. May you bind each other together as one in Christ to become a living temple. Because though the first 11 books of the Bible are about how God's people take up power to protect themselves, the next 55 books of the Bible are about God prying our fingers off of that worldly power so that we might learn to live vulnerable enough to love, so that through our actions the world might know who God is, that we might be a living temple and a royal priesthood. Friends, Jesus has come to overturn the tables of worldly power in which we put our trust. He has come to call us down a harder path, one of sacrificial love for our neighbor. May we find that we are connected to the greatest power in this universe by caring for the smallest communities. May we discover the greatest strength by serving our neighbors. May we bind each other in Christ through prayer and become that living temple through which this land knows the salvation of our Lord. Amen.